my message with this. It came to mind because this is my burden for you tonight, brothers and sisters. You know this one, it's a good old one by William Cowper or Cowper or Cooper. Oh, for a closer walk with God, a constant heavenly calm, a light to shine upon the road that leads me to the lamp. Where is the blessing that I knew when first I saw the Lord? Where is the soul-refreshing view of Jesus and his word? What peaceful hours I once enjoyed, how sweet their memories still. But they have left an aching void the world can never fill. The dearest idol I have known, however much adored, help me to tear it from your throne and worship you as Lord. So shall my walk be close with God, my mind serene and calm. So pure a light shall mark the road that leads me to the Lamb. I'm sorry, the words have changed in some ways. But nevertheless, it gives the same direction, doesn't it? Oh, for a closer walk with God. I think there's not many days when I don't say that to myself and try to follow it. Yes. Psalm 27. What would we do without the Psalms? Eh? Let's look at this Psalm tonight, shall we? There are two strands here in this Psalm. You might have guessed one or both of them. But certainly there is light. It begins with light, doesn't it? And it ends with waiting. Wait on the Lord. So that's my burden tonight, to encourage you. Now, I have preached on this before here. You might have heard it before. It's some years ago since I preached it. But, of course, good scriptures like this lovely favourite psalm, perhaps of many of you, bear repeating, don't they? So Psalm 27. And we're going to look at the safest place in the world. The safest place in the world. What do you think the safest place in the world? It's not a place, is it? It's a person, isn't it? It's a person. It's the Lord our God, and especially our Lord Jesus Christ. And he is the living God. He is the light of the world. Begins, doesn't it, with that. The Lord, verse 1 of Psalm 27, on page 557. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Where we just about got through November, where we sometimes think of dark November blues, don't we? And this, what's it called? Something AD. Sad, that's right, isn't it? This depressing time of the year, which some of us may suffer from. I certainly have at one point in my life. When we get to rather dark in our lives and we go downhill and the bugs and infections begin. Let the light shine, brothers and sisters, into your life and into your heart and mind, because that's what we're looking at tonight. Despite the darkness in our own lives, perhaps, or in the life of this nation, it is a very dark time. I'm sure you realise how significant these days are as a nation. Brothers and sisters, there's a spiritual warfare going on here for the soul of this nation. And we need to pray that God would have mercy on us. We don't know what the outcome will be this week or in the coming days. We know that God is in control, but we need God's light in our nation, don't we, and in our own lives. And it's Christians like us that have an opportunity to show there is a different way, a higher way, a better way, God's way, because the Lord is my light and my salvation. Do you have a place where you go or a where you sort of just withdraw and find time? The world goes shopping, don't they? Retail therapy, I understand they call it. Or your favourite little walk along the canal, perhaps, or up Hoad, or in the hills around us here, around the lakes and so on. Perhaps a very special place, like Isaac had when he went out to meditate in the field and discovered a wife coming. Well, whatever your place is, I hope you've got something or somewhere and someone to go to when things are dark. And reflect. Can I encourage you to use the lost art of meditation and thinking about things? Oh, it's a busy life, isn't it? I know. Somehow we've got to carve out time, haven't we? And even if it's a short time, to think deeper and higher. David wrote this psalm, it says. I know that it says of David, and we had a discussion with the other psalm we were looking at, of course. Nevertheless, here's a man who seems to be away. Very much like we thought this morning, away from the centre activity of the spiritual worship of Israel, the tabernacle. Or maybe it's the temple, so it may not have been written by David because it would be later than David, because Solomon built the temple, of course. But he was away from that sacred tent which represented the presence of God. perhaps being hazarded by his enemies, perhaps even Saul himself. We know the story, don't we, that often he was hounded by Saul, and then Absalom, his son even. Often, many of the Psalms reflect that. David in terrible flight, desperation, panic, and all these Psalms, many of the Psalms reflect his situation. He's got many enemies. They're in this Psalm here. And yet he knew better. He knew he could find peace and rest of soul in his God, who was with him everywhere he went. And that is the burden of this lovely psalm. The answer to all our fears is not physical, it's not a place, it's spiritual. You can be in the middle of the storm and still have rest and peace. And I want to encourage you all to cultivate that as you go out into the world and you face the pressures and the worldliness and the wicked worldliness, the awfulness of the way people behave nowadays, the constant immorality and terrible jokes and so on, which you don't feel you can join in with at all, I hope. So we're looking at this in the time of war, when this nation was threatened with invasion. The king called the nation to prayer. I wish our queen this Christmas broadcast would do the same. I know she can't get involved politically, but she could make a plea perhaps, because her father quoted this poem at the turning of the year, I believe in 1940. You may know it. I said to the man who stood at the gate of the year, give me a light that I may tread safely into the unknown. And he replied, go out into the darkness and put your hand into the hand of God. That shall be to you better than light and safer than a known way. So we need to pray that for our nation, I think. There are many unknowns before us as we turn towards a new year. Perhaps many distresses we've had in the past, many sadnesses and conflicts and fears we've had. What should we do? The psalmist counsels us wisely from his own experience here. Many of these psalms are a testimony, aren't they, as to his experience. He looks back and sees how God has helped him in times of real distress. And what is his answer? It's the last verse of this psalm, isn't it? We've got light at the beginning. That's where our help comes from. But it's taking hold of the light by doing what verse 14 says, wait for the Lord. If you take nothing else from this message tonight, take those four words. Wait for the Lord. Or it could be wait on the Lord or wait in the Lord, but wait for the Lord. It's got a fullness of meaning, hasn't it? And we'll look at it as we go along through this psalm. Wait for the Lord. And he says it twice in this last verse. Anything twice is worth repeating, of course, but it's also very important. Just like the Lord said, truly, truly, verily, verily. This is important. Wait for the Lord. In the sense of not only waiting for his timing and his provision and his overriding kindly providence, but serving him. It's not a passive waiting, I believe. It's an active verb here. So we are to do something, and we'll come to that in a moment too. How do we wait? That's the question. How do we wait? So the reasons for our waiting, first of all. Secondly, the manner of our waiting. And thirdly, the focus of our waiting. Firstly, then, the reasons for our waiting. Well, but first of all, we have opposition sometimes. David had opposition. Verse 2, when the wicked advance against me to devour me, it is my enemies and my foes who will stumble and fall. Armies here, war, other people, and perhaps we face them at work or amongst our neighbours or wherever. We have those who are against us. They don't necessarily intend to be nasty to us, but we know we have that in the world now, increasingly opposition to the Christian faith and to anything religious, especially Jesus Christ. Well, that's no surprise, is it? If they put Christ on the cross 2,000 years ago, we're not going to expect anything less today, are we? He said, you've got to be like your master. We are surprised because we've been protected in this country particularly, but we've remembered those in other countries tonight who don't have that experience, have a far worse experience, opposition, persecution, and worse. So there are other people with lies and deceit and hatred and malice and violence. But then we've got enemies within, haven't we? Our own hearts. our own sinful hearts, lust and pride, selfishness and greed. So easily, even now, as Christians, they rise up within us. And especially this time of Christmas, when we're surrounded by materialism and all the advertising and all the publicity. Must have it for Christmas. Get it by Christmas. Delivered by Christmas. So we've got to be especially careful at this time, haven't we? To watch out for our own hearts. But then thirdly, of course, our main enemy is the devil himself. He's all behind this. With our temptations, with attacks mentally, emotionally, physically. A lot of illness comes because he wants us to be down and can't do what we ought to do and should want to do. So we have all those enemies, opposition, and it brings fear. Here's a man who was afraid, but he says in his first verse, often he starts a psalm with his testimony, the Lord is the stronghold of my life, of whom shall I be afraid? Implying that he has been afraid. And we are afraid sometimes, aren't we? Go on, admit it. We are afraid. But here, the situation, we're also the national situation. The international situation, every time we see the news or hear the news or read the news, what next? I mean, we've been especially, I mean, we don't watch the news too much, we try to keep up, but it seems almost the first and the second and the third is all about death or murder. I could have preached on murder in the Sermon on the Mount tonight, but I thought I'd, as I say, change tack. But there is suffering, there is persecution for Christians, there's opposition, and there's confusion about particularly which way our country will go in the next few weeks, months and years. Brothers and sisters, hold firm. Don't be afraid. We know the Lord is on the throne, don't we? And he will control everything according to his will. Even if it means our country going down. We think our country, perhaps in our heart of hearts, is safe. You know, we're English, we're British and so on. But empires have collapsed. I mean, we lost our empire, basically. Not that I'm very proud about that either. But, you know, you must look to the Lord beyond these things so that you're not afraid. So there's opposition. But there's also, in verse 5, there is affliction, weakness. For the day of trouble, he will keep me safe in his dwelling. He will hide me in the shelter of his sacred tent and set me high upon a rock. More personally, and especially when we're unwell, some of you had some bouts this last few weeks, and you feel weak, don't you? That's why I read that scripture from Isaiah 40. And the Lord allows that to show us how much we must depend on him, not upon our own strength. I'm sure you realize that, but we have to be reminded of that constantly, don't we? That we are not to do things in our own strength. So we have physical weakness and illness, and particularly as we get older. I'm beginning to feel that myself. There's emotional turmoil sometimes, isn't there? Because of our situations at home or at work, with our families, with our work colleagues. There's mental depression, of course. Much of this, understand that a third of our nation is being treated for depression of one kind or another, something like that anyway. So there's that. Thirdly, here's a man who's lonely. We have desolation. Opposition, affliction, but desolation. He's lonely. Verses 9 and 10. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my helper. Do not reject me or forsake me, God my Savior. Though my father and mother forsake me, the Lord will receive me. Do you know, reading between the lines there? I don't know whether his father and mother were still alive, the psalmist, but he certainly brings it out in this psalm, doesn't he? Even our families can take no notice of us. And we're lonely. How many lonely people are in this town? Perhaps you feel lonely even in a crowd. It's possible, isn't it? Especially if we lose our family members by bereaving and separation or divorce. We feel that, don't we? And the possibility here of feeling and being forsaken by God. Do not reject me or forsake me, God my Saviour. Have we ever been there? Do you feel God is far away? He's not listening to you or doesn't seem to be near. Oh, for a closer walk with God is our prayer, isn't it? And then there's accusation, a sense of guiltiness. Verse 12. Do not hand me over to the desire of my foes, for false witnesses rise up against me, spouting malicious accusations. Haven't had much of that, but we've had some in the church just in the last few years. We've had, certainly in the past, in our experience, lies told about us. And we feel it. We are only human after all. And this gets to our hearts and our minds. It affects us. False witnesses. And of course, in a general sense, we have rising up within us the strident forces of atheism and humanism and secularism and all the other isms that are ungodly and wicked, and they affect us. We're living in an ungodly society that has departed from God. The media spout their lies. The adverts tell us, you have got to have this and this and that. We don't. We don't need it, do we? God will supply our needs. We don't need those pressures, but they are there. Others tell lies and slander about us, perhaps. Our own hearts deceive us sometimes and lead us astray. And our real enemy, the devil, he's called, do you know what one of his names is? The accuser of the brethren. The accuser is to accuse you to yourself. And as we know in the story of Job, accuse us to God. Oh, look at Job. He's only serving you because of what he gets out of it. Those things do rise up. We have to be aware of those things. So there are some of the reasons for our waiting on God. Opposition. Affliction, desolation, accusation. All these cause us to be afraid, perhaps. And what should we do? Wait for the Lord. Wait for the Lord. So how? The manner, secondly, of our wait. Verses 7 and 8. We should be prayerful. What do you do first when trouble comes? Bring someone in the family, contact a close friend. Do you pray? Do you pray? This man did. He prayed. We should pray first. He is a man who often comes out on the side. He's crying to God. He's crying to God. Verse 7. Hear my voice when I call, Lord. Be merciful to me and answer me. My heart says of you, seek his face. In other words, we should pray. Inside it says we should turn to the Lord. But he says in answer to that, verse 8, second half, your face, Lord, notice the imperative here, I will seek. There is a resolution, a determination to respond in a prayerful way. First of all, often we turn to other things, don't we? We have our comfort zones and things, don't we? But prayer should be the natural response of the believer to turn to his God. Seek his face. It implies not only resolution, but a sense of earnestness. Seek, not just speak, but seek his face. His face. What is his face? What is the face of God? It's all that he is in himself. As we realize from Scripture, the sort of God he is, we seek him in not just in an impersonal way, but the sort of God that he is, the living God, the holy God, the loving God, the merciful God. And that's why he asks in verse 7 to be merciful to him. Because he knows this God is a merciful God. Therefore, it's worth seeking his face. So when you are prompted to pray, pray. Yeah. So often we turn aside to other things, don't we? So any prompting of the Holy Spirit to pray, at any time of day, it hasn't got to be a long, drawn-out prayer, has it? You know. Rocket prayers, arrow prayers. Help, Lord. Pray. Be a praying people. But verse 11 tells us all, also, it's teachable. He is teachable, man. Verse 11, teach me your way, Lord. Lead me in a straight path because of my oppressors. In other words, what God is dealing with us and doing in us and for us and around us in our circumstances is meant to teach us something. Oh, no, not again this problem, Lord. There's something the Lord wants us to understand by his allowing us to go through these circumstances so that we learn not to be afraid, but rather to trust and to say, Lord, what are you teaching me through this? And it won't necessarily be because you have sinned or done something, oh, the Lord's punishing me because I've done this or not done that. No, our God is not like that. But he's wanting to teach us something. Teach me your way, Lord. We often try to work it out ourselves, don't we? But it's better to seek his face and ask this question: teach me your ways. The lovely old hymn is there. Teach me your way, O Lord. Yes. Lead me in a straight path. Because, what? Of my oppressors. They are sent for a reason, so that I might turn to this God and find out his way. How can I respond? Well, the Lord Jesus was very clear about how we should respond to opposition. We should turn the other cheek. We should love our enemies. We should pray for them. Pray for those who persecute us. There are some of the ways can we respond on the human level, but we're looking beyond the human so that we may look to God to teach us his way of responding, his way of behaving, walking in his ways. Help me, Lord, to understand what you are showing me through this difficult time in your providence. I'm sure you've begun to do that. Well, I encourage you to carry on. Don't react like the world reacts. You know, why has this happened to me? We know why it's happened, so we might be more and more conformed to our suffering Saviour. More and more to the one who was prepared to go to the cross and die for our sins. He learned obedience through the things which he suffered. Jesus learned? In a human way, yes. His life developed in a sense, not that he was imperfect in any way, he was sinless. But the scripture clearly says that as his Father dealt with him on earth, he obeyed all the time, but he grew in his capacity to be completely obedient to the Father's will, hence the cross. And it's the same for us. From our trials as we turn to him in prayer. God's way is smooth, straight, and the best way, really, if we follow his way. It may be difficult, but the best way is his way, isn't it? Are you ready to be taught by your circumstances? Are you saying, Lord, what are you showing me through this? But he's also confident. Now, I just noticed that we read it again tonight. Twice he mentions the word confident. Let's find them. Where is it? Verse 3. Even then will I be confident. Surrounded by enemies, armies, he's still confident. And at the last verse, almost verse 13, I remain confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. The Hebrews letter has that lovely passage. I may preach on it actually next week about being confident approaching God and the throne of grace. Not because we are confident in ourselves and in who we are and what we've done. So no, we don't boast in ourselves, but we're confident that God has saved us through the righteousness and the death and the blood of Christ. So we can approach this God with confidence, knowing that he will hear our cries and he will answer them according to his will. So there's a sense of boldness. It's an attitude of trust and expectancy for the Lord to hear and answer our prayers. It's not, as I say, faith that is confident in ourselves. It's faith in the one who gives us the confidence because we're righteous in Christ. We have the breastplate of righteousness we can put on every day, can't we, which gives us confidence. Are you self-confident or confident in God? But fourthly, the manner of our waiting, prayerful, teachable, confident. I've called it single-minded. This lovely verse, verse 4. I'm dotting about to draw out the themes and the meaning of this psalm, I hope. One thing, he's a one man, he's a one thing man. Just like Paul, he says, this one thing I do, pressing on towards the goal. David, or the psalmist, says here, one thing I ask from the Lord, this only do I seek. What? That I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. I didn't know how early he was going to take it this morning, but that seemed to be one of his burdens, you know. Wanted to be in the presence of God. He was going up to Jerusalem with the crowd. He wanted to be there where the house of the Lord was the symbol of the presence of God. Now, we don't have a physical building now, do we? But we have the Holy Spirit. We have the Lord himself. We can seek at any place, any time. Let's go on with the verse. That I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. For in the day of trouble he will keep me safe in his dwelling. He will hide me in the shelter of this sacred tent and set me high upon a rock. I want your presence, Lord. Be with me, Lord. I can't do anything, as Moses prayed. If your presence go not with me, we won't go up. You must come with me, Lord. That's the sort of prayer I think he's praying here too. One thing. What's the one thing in your life? What's the one main goal of your life? Where are you pressing on to, as Paul pressed on, this psalmist pressed on? To be in the presence of God and to walk with him, to know his help and strength, really. That's certainly my prayer, certainly as I get older, because the faculties begin to go and you need grace, more and more grace for each day, don't we? So he's singular. It's like Paul himself. He had this concern, one thing. That's why he pressed on in the work of the gospel. You can read the verses in Philippians 3, one thing he says. To live in the Lord and to look to the Lord and to listen to the Lord and to learn of the Lord. In all those ways, he wanted one thing. So the manner of our praying and our waiting. Here's a lovely quote which you might have heard before from Spurgeon. Wait at his door with prayer. Wait at his feet with humility. Wait at his window with expectancy. Looking out through the window, you know it's coming. Get to know the Lord in all his beauty, in all the loveliness of his attributes. And then your confidence and faith will grow as you believe God for what he is, for who he is, and what he's willing to give you in answer to your prayers. The reasons for our waiting, the manner of our waiting, but lastly, the focus of our waiting, of course, we've come to this, we've mentioned it already, the Lord himself, isn't it? Oh, for a closer walk with God, we began this message. Should that be your prayer as well? I hope it is, that as we get older, we draw closer to him. It's very easy to go the other way. Now, many older believers, they seem to have lost it, because they can't be bothered to read their Bibles. Or they find themselves too tired, they drop off to sleep so they can't pray, or they don't pray. We need to ask God for grace as we get older to not only continue in those things, but grow in those things. The society we live in now has... Hello, good evening. Must be a message from heaven. The society is just putting old people down. Although, thankfully, people are realising, of course, we have a lot more older people around, and that will continue to be the case, I think, as we keep people alive longer. But that makes it more difficult, because if you live longer, more things are going to go wrong, aren't they, generally speaking? But older Christians should show that it's actually the best time of life. In John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress, Beulah Land. Just could see heaven just over the way there, Beulah Land. Married to the Lord Jesus, that's what Beulah means. We're closer and closer and waiting for the heavenly wedding feast. And the last years of our life should be the best. Because we haven't got perhaps so many responsibilities and we can perhaps concentrate on prayer. I think Alison and I are feeling we can pray more nowadays. And we pray for you, all of you, especially those of you who go out to work. When you're out at 7, 8, 9 o'clock, we are praying for you. And that's something I think older Christians can do. I had several older ladies at a church I mentioned before. They were my praying ladies. I know they couldn't do very much in the church, but they could pray. Now, as you get older, please develop that. So that sort of generation seems to be passing away. The older saints who knew how to pray. They would be at home by themselves, but they were. I think they were the reason for some of our prosperity in our previous church, because we had praying saints. So develop that art of prayer, even as you get older. But you don't have to wait till you get old, of course. The Lord is our focus. Verse 1, he is my light and my salvation. So we bring in the other theme here of light. Yes, it's dark time, maybe personally, nationally, internationally. Waiting for the Lord brings light. Because he is the light of the world, he said. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. God will shine in our lives. That's why we read the scripture in 2 Corinthians 4. That God has shone in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face, the person of Christ. So let's draw near to him and let his light shine in our life. Now, light means could mean glory, his glory, that is all that he is. But it also means understanding. We understand more of God's purposes, more of God's character, more of God's will. Above all, more of God's person and our relationship to him as we draw close to him. And that's why he prays, show me your way, Lord, to live. Show me your way to go. May you be my glory, my motivation, my aim, my goal. So there is light here, and that goes on to salvation, verse 1. He is our salvation. He's rescued us from our sins. He's delivered us from the accusations of the devil. Christ, our Saviour, has dealt the death blow to all our enemies, and we're in him forever. Verse 6 brings that out as well, of course. Then my head will be exalted above the enemies who surround me. Even though we're surrounded by enemies or problems within us, we can rise above these things. We are meant to be overcomers. Paul says, more than conquerors through him, Jesus, who loved us. Normal Christian life is one of victory, overcoming, not failure. We do fail because we're sinners. That's our fault. But in Christ, we can conquer. And I think this is what the world needs to see. We might be surrounded by troubles. We might have a lot of things in our family, in our lives, in our work and so on. But Christians should shine out. We have the Lord as our light to show us how to live, and our salvation to rescue us from all the attacks of the enemy, the world, the flesh and the devil. So we have his salvation. He saves me. He delivers me. He rescues me from those things which bring us down. We have his protection, verse 5. He will keep me safe. As you go out in this new week, remember that. He will keep you safe. He will keep you safe. That's what salvation means. Safety, security, protection. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High will live under the shadow of the Almighty. I love that verse. Psalm 91. There's no place where the Lord cannot reach us and keep us safe. And particularly, he prays this prayer again to seek him in his temple, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord. That's the presence of the Lord. We can draw into his presence even as we're walking along, as we're doing the washing up or doing the shopping. Develop a commune with God that draws him into your own heart and mind and your thoughts. Fix your thoughts on Jesus. His protection. But we have his goodness. Come to the end of the psalm there. I remain confident that I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. That's not presumption. That is true faith. It's believing what God says. I will look after you. I will keep you safe. I will show you my goodness, even in your troubles, even in your storms, even those things that come against you and get you down. He can lift you up. That's why he ends this psalm in this triumphant call. Be strong and take heart and what? Wait for the Lord. Wait for the Lord. Always remember the Lord is good. And he loves you with an everlasting love. And he will never let you go, especially in the dark times. You know the picture of footprints, don't you? You thought the Lord had forsaken you. Actually, he was carrying you all the way. You can see his footprints as well as your own. And then yours disappear because he's carrying you. Remember that. Wait for the Lord. How do we conclude then? Three things to end tonight. Be quiet. Got a lovely text on our calendar, I think, in the kitchen. In quietness and trust is your strength. And one of my favourite verses, as your days, so your strength shall be. So be quiet and rest in the Lord. Be strong. That's the other side of it, in a sense. Trust in the Lord. And be encouraged, rejoice in the Lord. We had that this morning, didn't we? As we began Psalm 122. A great joy. Not necessarily smiles all the time. Often there aren't. But if we're rejoicing in the Lord, as Paul exhorts us in Philippians 4, to rejoice in the Lord, well, we have every reason to be encouraged. So remember, it says twice here, wait for the Lord. Wait for the Lord. That's all I've got to say. The Lord bless his word to your heart. Let's sing our final hymn. 754. Be still, my soul, the Lord is on your side. 754.